And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. Does that sound familiar to you? I started out last week with that quote from the great reformer Martin Luther, who's speaking in his commentary about the book of Romans, which, of course, was a critical text for him and the reformers in that day when they emphasized once again the truth that we are justified, we were made right with God by His grace through faith. And if you'll remember last week, the passage in chapter 4 where Paul talks about Abraham as the example that we're saved by faith. He pointed out that back in the experience of the establishment of the covenant with Abraham, Abraham trusted God, believed in God, and God credited that to him, that trust, as righteousness. So it wasn't, Paul goes on to argue, by virtue of how great Abraham was, his great acts, or anything. This happened before any of the unfolding there in Abraham's walk in the covenant. Well, we're going earlier in Romans because the good news that's focused on in that passage last week is that we're saved by God's grace through faith. Saved from what? Saved from, to use a common term today, the hot mess that we are in this world. The hot mess that we are as human beings. And Paul goes on in today's epistle to talk about that mess. So turn with me, if you will, to page 1195 in your sanctuary Bibles as we look at chapter 1 of Romans. Now, our passage for today begins with the declaration that the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes is the gospel. That's a great memory verse for you. But he moves from that then into talking about why that salvation, that good news, is necessary. And we begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So two things particularly I want to point out here. First of all, the wrath of God. That is a problem for many. But it really isn't a problem if we're concerned with justice to ever prevail in the universe. Wrath, biblically speaking, is not talking about the kind of wrath that we see exhibited in the Greek gods of mythology, where if you inconvenience that god, of course it was any of those gods actually, in the whole Mediterranean, right? Same characteristics. They were despots. They, you know, knew that they were powerful and they exerted it. And if humanity didn't fall in line, then they would get ticked off and they might take vengeance in some way or another. The God of the Bible does not lose control. Human beings, when they get anger, can fly off the handle, we hear, right? God does not. He's not a raging tyrant. All power belongs to Him. One of the things that happens in rage is it's because of our own fear and wanting to have it the way we want it. It's rooted in our own insecurities. God's not insecure at all. He's not threatened by anything. He knows exactly who He is. He's the creator of heaven and earth, and everything in existence owes its dependence upon Him. What wrath is speaking about in His terms is His justice. Setting things right. And that's the ultimate revelation of His wrath will be in the end when He restores all things, when He gets rid of all evil, and it's set apart from Him and from us who believe forever. That day is coming. That's actually good news. If you don't want to be experiencing the injustices of the world, then that wrath is important. It has to matter. And I'll say this as well. Justice itself is rooted in love, is it not? Because justice is concerned, again, with the well-being of the other, that things get set right. So by his very nature, that he is holy, that he is love, then he must also be just. Of course, that's what gets us in trouble, if you will, because we've rebelled against that which is holy, which is right, which is true. We have suppressed the truth. And that happened right from the beginning. Our mess began in the garden. And in the garden, what happened? You had an encounter between the father of lies and Eve. And he says, hey, you know, why don't you eat of this? You know, and she says, oh, wait a minute. No, we can't eat of that. In fact, we can't even touch that fruit. And what you see in that instance, if you go back and read the record, is the Lord didn't say, you couldn't touch it. He just said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. Of that day, you'll surely die. And then, of course, Satan says, he adds on. So she distorts, she adds. How many people through history have added stuff to what God has had to say? And then you have the deceit of the enemy. Oh, surely you won't die. God is just, and so he impinges on God's character. There's a degree where maybe Eve is also impinging on God's character, right? You heard somebody say, well, you know, they won't even let me touch it. They won't let me look at it. They won't, you know, they're the bad guys. They're withholding something from me. The Lord won't even let us touch it. So you see what's welled up within Eve here. And is tempted by the liar himself. Deception, suppression of the truth. And that has continued all through history. And the hot mess we see ourselves in today, to great extent, is what? The suppression of truth. And a suppression suggests something that's deliberate, doesn't it? There's the knowledge of truth, and yet it is squelched. And that's what Paul goes on to emphasize further. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So what he's talking about there is what we often refer to as general revelation. He's saying there that all of humanity has had an external witness to his existence and to who he is. They have seen his invisible attributes, namely his power and divine nature, by what is in creation. I have a dear friend whom I was privileged to help lead to the Lord many years ago, but the Lord was working in him long before I came into his life. And one of the things he described that kept getting at him was as he was sailing, he would see like the dolphins swimming alongside. He was just amazed at the beauty of those creatures and the intelligence of them. How about you, as you look at the created order? How about when you've gone out to the mountains and you're out there in the clear night sky, you're like, wow, the incredible stars. Is that moving? We see these things. In fact, that's what Scripture speaks to. Psalm 19. We have this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is the same psalm, by the way, that I get my opening prayer, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation, Psalm 19. But the heavens declare his handiwork. In fact, the psalmist goes on so far as to say that actually even the Lord's redemptive plan is known in the skies. Listen to this from Psalm 50, verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. The heavens declare his righteousness. That's a remarkable statement. How does that make any sense? Well, one of the ways it's clear is that earlier in human history, we knew that the stars communicated a message. Now, that seems radical to us, to many of us today. Many, of course, claim that we get messages for humanity from the stars, hence the horoscope, the zodiac, right? But I want to suggest to you that zodiac is a perversion of the truth. Imagine that. In fact, it's such a perversion that mankind, many have turned away from it and forgotten, especially those of us who believe in the Lord and his instruction not to get involved in astrology. That's a cultic practice. We're not to do that. Horoscopes are not for us. The heavens aren't to declare about us. The heavens are to declare about God. And if I remember correctly, a few years ago, our brother Charlie Duke, who's been amongst the stars, talked about the Maserot. The crown of glory is that word, I think that word means. The Maserot is the Hebrew term for the constellations. And they have a story beginning with Virgo. You've heard of Virgo? The virgin to Leo, the lion of Judah who will reign. The Hebrews knew that this a redemptive story in the stars the Lord had put there. So it's not just the beauty of them. It's the story that had been attributed to God in the heavens, telling of his work of redemption. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So we have this that has been actually suppressed, this truth, through much of history. And he goes on then to say that then humans are without excuse. He's talking all humanity. Of course, then we say, well, what about, you know, those folk way out there who haven't heard about Jesus or God? What he's saying here is they have heard about God. They have an internal witness as well. They know what's right and what's wrong. And Paul goes on and makes that argument in chapter 2. As well, you know, that the Gentiles will follow what's right because of this internal, you know, we call it conscience. But God has put that in, and that's why there's a morality throughout the history of the world that's fairly consistent. I mean, as we said, the Ten Commandments today, you know, the Lord just kind of laid it out there, but most humanity has known these things are true. You know, you can't just go off with any partner you want to. You know, you can't just lie. You know, now, maybe certain people could, or maybe certain people could murder, or you could murder the other tribes, but you can't murder everybody. I mean, there are always these standards that are consistent and consistent with God's command. Where did that come from? If we came by chance into the world, where does that come from? How is there any moral standard at all if we're the product of chance? But all through history has been the understanding that there's a moral accounting. And we don't like it. So what do? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged. We'll come back to that because there's three major exchanges that he speaks of here. But all having to do with exchanging God or his goodness for something else. But understand that they knew God. And I want to share something with you just to think through. We're, you know, Martin Luther talks about meditating on this. We want to think it through. So we're being told here that the mess we're in is because of the suppression of truth. And God then will hear, okay, you get what you want, you go. He gives us up towards it. And there's debates about what exactly giving up means, but there's a cycle that gets worse and worse the further we rebel against God. But be sure that we knew. Now, when you were in school, didn't you get the worldview presented to you that humanity started off less than what we are today? I'll leave it that way, right? We were less. And we evolved bit by bit into more superior creatures. In the part of that evolutionary development, we began to consider that there were gods. And so we created these gods. And then we moved on. And over a series of centuries, we came to believe, monotheism developed and came into existence. I mean, is that familiar to you? That story, that's a story that I can remember being, I never believed it. Why? Because God tells us that he was there, he created, and that Adam and Eve knew him. And those who followed after knew him. And it was in suppressing the knowledge of him that they got into such a mess that we see in Genesis 6, that he says, that's it. Every thought of their heart is wicked. It's a total mess. I need to come to the rescue by pulling out this one man who's righteous and starting essentially again. Then we hear other episodes, including the Tower of Babel and, you know, the nations and the Tower of Babel rebelling. And then we tend to categorize these events and separate them as if there's no connection. And we're easily susceptible to believing that somehow along the way they lost the knowledge of God. Would you bring up the slide, please, JT? I know this isn't real easy for you to see, but you see this graph here. These are the lifespans. And remember that the Bible records that the lifespans before the fall were far greater than after. And you can see that change right here, pretty dramatic. And do you believe that's true? Thank you. Thank you, Charlie. It's true. Yes, it doesn't fit modern thinking, but absolutely it's true because the Bible's true. But also it makes sense because the world, if there was such a cataclysmic flood, which people have suppressed that truth, very interesting now today that many who don't believe in God are actually saying all the evidence points to there having been a flood. And I might touch on that in a minute. But nevertheless, they also suppress the truth. But again, it's a matter of what's convenient to people. And where we're at as the Lord's people is the book is true. And so we have these lifespans. Well, we come down here to Noah. And Noah, and then there was the flood in his lifespan. And he had Shem and his and other descendants. What I want to note here for you is that Noah was still alive when Abraham was. Who's the father of us all in the faith? Abraham. Okay? Noah was alive. In fact, there's this book called the Book of Jasher. Ever heard of that? I've mentioned it here before. It's extra biblical, but it's actually in the Bible. St. Paul speaks of an event in Moses' life that is not recorded in the Bible, but is in the Book of Jasher. And that's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, I believe it is. In the Old Testament, Joshua 10, revisits it, because in it, the book of Jasher tells a little bit more about the day the world stood still. In other words, that long day. And then Samuel speaks of it for some other occasion and says, behold, we have the book of Jasher, don't we? In other words, this stuff that I'm telling you, you folks know this. It's in the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher, by the way, covers from Adam to the conquest of Canaan. So it's basically a history book. And in this book, it talks about Noah hosting Abram in his own home. Now think about that. And of course, Shem as well, Shem's son. Think about Abram being raised in Noah's home. Do you think that Abram heard about God? Right? Do you think all those who were associated with Noah after the flood would have heard about God? I mean, you're talking a long time span here, a lot of stuff happening. Nimrod knew about God. Nimrod in Genesis, you remember him? I remember the phrase, don't be a Nimrod, whatever that means. But certainly Nimrod believed, was wicked, powerful man, leader. That book of Jasher tells us that Abram confronted Nimrod about his idolatry. And he did it in a way that exposed that Nimrod really didn't believe that his idols had real power. But it was convenient to Nimrod to worship them rather than God. Abram had confronted him about it, and Abram had to watch out for his life. This demonstrates this very thing, that though they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Instead, they continued to suppress the truth. And what happens then is they become futile in their thinking, and their hearts are darkened. We're talking here about what happens in human lives when they rebel against God. What I want you to get is another worldview here. Humanity has known about God. The Lord has borne witness to himself in the external world and internally, but also from the witness of others. And that witness has continued from the very beginning. And that witness is out there. But people, because they don't want the truth, resist it, rebel against it, suppress it, and then what happens is their thinking becomes muddied. So what I'm trying to have you see is you shouldn't be shocked when a culture that has kicked God out of the public square becomes futile, muddied in its thinking. It also means then that we as followers of the Lord need to make sure that we measure up the thinking that's out there, the values that are expressed with this book. Because you cannot assume that whoever speaks in leadership out there has a worldview, a mentality that is consistent with God's truth. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what Abram resisted with Terah his father and Nimrod the king. It's what's gone on through all history. Now today, we don't have, at least I'm not aware of, a whole lot of little images that people worship. But they're worshiping something. Every human being has eternity in their hearts. They're hungry for something. And if they don't worship God, they will put something first in their life. And generally, it's, of course, themselves. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Notice that emphasis again. They worshipped that which God created, not He who created. Out of order. And so they move into idolatry, and then with idolatry, then inevitably comes sexual immorality. And then it gets worse. For this reason, then, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error. So as the culture, if you will, degrades in rebellion, You move from idolatry to sexual immorality to things that are contrary to God's created order. They actually rebel against the way he set it up. And of course, no big surprise if they don't admit that there's a creator at all. That's part why they don't want to admit there's a creator, because we want to do what we want to do. One great scientist, I think he's now met his maker, an atheist, basically claimed he wanted evolution to be true. This is my way of putting what he's saying. He wanted evolution to be true because he wanted to do whatever he wanted to do sexually. He didn't want somebody above him that would hold him accountable, hold him to his standard, God's standard. You with me? It's deliberate. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. And on he goes with a list of sins that we recognize pretty consistently, don't we? I mean, basically saying all sin is ultimately related to this disorder of having rebelled against the truth and have set aside he who is the creator. And then what happens? The pinnacle is they not only do what's evil, but they give approval to those who do what's evil. They encourage it. And we have seen this even in the churches. Giving their blessing to that which is contrary to God's word. That's what's happening there. They're giving approval to that which God says is unholy. That should tell you about where we're at in the spiral. Worse and worse. All right, we're done for the day. No. That would be a bummer, wouldn't it? That's really bad news. It's the truth. And so for us, I want us to see that truth. We need to look through the lens that God gives us of reality. He is the creator. We say that in our creed. Do we believe it? I know there's some Christians who, you know, believe that God created and it evolved. I think there's a heck of a lot of weakness to that. But at least they're acknowledging his creative sovereignty. But that is the bottom line. He is the creator. But also the Bible bears witness then that he's intimately involved in history and in the working out of it. And in order to call men to repentance, he allows the consequences to come. Isn't that what good parents will do too? Is there's got to be some consequence for our kids for doing what's wrong. Is it because we want to punish them? I hope not. But it does happen that way, doesn't it? Parents will get really ticked off because you've inconvenienced me. Actually, I'll confess, there are times I got more mad than I should because I was having to discipline you. I don't want to do this. And so I'd make it worse. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Amen. But our Father in heaven's not like that. It's just, and his concern, as St. Peter emphasized, is that he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have history stretching out so more and more can respond to him in faith, receiving his grace. Because we are such a mess, we can't do it by ourselves. We are such a mess that left to ourselves, we go deeper and deeper in the spiral. But that should wake us up. Houston, we've got a problem. Now, who's going to rescue us? I can't do it. He can. And that's the point of the book of Romans. You cannot do it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, not Jew or Gentile, not red, bread, brown, yellow, black, or white, not rich or poor. None is righteous, not one. We're caught up in this mess. The good news is that we have a testimony all around us about His goodness, His provision, His creative power. And He's sent His supreme revelation, His Son, into the world. So we've had general revelation around us, and then the special revelation of God speaking through His people through the ages, specifically through the prophets and the apostles in this book. And this book points to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into the world. And He is the answer to the mess. He's the only way out. And even that person across the world who's saved, it'll be saved because of what Jesus did and has done for us. And the whole world needs that solution. And that's the lens through which we need to look at what's going on around us. We don't need to panic. We know our destiny in Him. His destiny is He's going to restore all things, make it all new. But the inheritors of that are for those who believe. By believing, meaning putting their trust in God's saving grace. And that is the news that you and I have received. Amen? That good news. But that's also the news that the one who saved us says, go. Tell the world. The world that I love, the people I love. You know those people who are in that hot mess? I love them. I know they drive you nuts. But I love them. I died for them. So go and make disciples of all nations. And saints, that's what we're doing here at COK. Our intent is to edify you as a follower of Jesus Christ, but also then as a follower of Jesus Christ, for you to have that same love that compels you to be that beggar that shares with another beggar where bread was found. The bread of life. Or as our text today, where that living water can be found in Jesus. That's our call. That's why the class we had today on God's space. Please come. This is not just so we take up space. This is so that we equip all of us to be ready to share with others. May He do that with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You give us the straight scoop. And yet, You speak that truth in love, because all of it's couched in the good news that You do love us. You created us from the beginning because of love. You have revealed Your redemptive work through history because of love. You have demonstrated that work in Your Son, who is love, who became flesh and went to the cross for us. And Lord, we thank You that in Your love we have been adopted into Your family and we've been rescued. We ask, Lord, that in Jesus' name, You'd write the truth of Your word on our hearts, that we wouldn't be sucked in to all the lies that are out there that attempt to subtly suppress the truth. May we be wise in Your word. May we be gentle as doves. And Lord, may we be compelled by Your love to share the good news and to show who You are forth in our lives, so that You will be glorified and others might come to Your saving embrace. We ask that You work this through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and